Going to have to apologize. I'm losing my voice, so hopefully it will hold out. I've been suffering with the change of the weather and some allergies that I tend to have twice a year in the spring and the fall. As I was listening to Brother Newman talk about the way we came together, I couldn't help but think about the specific day that we first met each other, or I should say I met my wife-to-be. It happened to be on the third Saturday in October. Now, at the time, and maybe still now, James and Loretta were not real football fans, and they certainly weren't attuned to the SEC schedule. So they had no idea the significance of that. And so here comes Alabama, here comes Tennessee, and we come together and we went to watch the game. And we watched the game at Ruby Tuesday. It was in the Colonnade. And if you know anything about history in the SEC, Tennessee had lost Alabama every year for about 9 years. And I was tired of that. And so we get to this game, and the first play, a quarterback named Peyton Manning drops back, throws an 80-yard bomb to Joy Kent, and proceeds to actually just put a terrible beatdown on the Tide, 41-14. Now, what I was supposed to be doing was to make a good impression on this young lady who I was trying to get to know. But she will tell you, I did not do that. I was taunting her. I was messing with her. I gave her some tissue in case she needed to cry. And notwithstanding all that, she still pushed ahead with the relationship. So that says something about her strength of character. But I am very thankful for the contributions that James and Loretta made to my life. I couldn't ask for a better wife, a godly woman who loves the Lord. And you know, that was one of the things that impressed me when I met her. She knew the Bible, and she loved God. And I made a note to self. I said, you know, I'm not worried so much about how she feels about me. Because if she loves God that much, I'm fine. She's going to take care of me. I don't worry about that. And she has been a blessing in my life. She has made me a better Christian. And I thank James and Loretta for their contributions to that, because he's right. I was failing. I was dating all the wrong women. And he intervened, and I really appreciate that. And I'll tell you something else. I remember praying to God that somebody like her would be brought into my life. And so James and Jacqueline certainly were and answered that prayer. So thank you, brother. I appreciate it very much. This morning we're going to talk about the subject of faith. That faith is the key to pleasing God. So as we continue our theme of walking in the light, this is a very fundamental subject of faith. I remember several years ago driving and thinking about this very thing, just how important it is that we believe very fundamental things. That we believe that God exists. That we believe that the Scriptures are His inspired Word. That we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. That we believe that there is a judgment day coming. That there is life after the grave. And that one day we will give account for all that we have done in the body, whether good or bad. Those things are fundamental. And how much we believe those things, how much faith we have in those things, will determine how effective we will be in serving God. And on the flip side, if we don't have a lot of faith in those things, if we're wavering on those things, we cannot be all that God wants us to be in His kingdom. And so it really comes down to this central foundational fact: how much faith do we have? It is the key to pleasing God. And so the first point we want to make is just that, that faith is necessary to please God. Let's look at a passage we looked at last night. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews, the 11th chapter in the 6th verse. Faith is necessary to please God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. The Bible says this: "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And so we are told we cannot please God, we cannot please the Father, unless we have this belief. This belief in the fact, first of all, that He exists, and the fact that He is a God who will reward those who diligently seek Him, who invest all of themselves, who love Him with their heart, mind, and soul. And if we have that kind of belief, if we have that kind of faith, Then and only then can we please God in all the aspects of our life that God demands that we please Him. But I want you to notice something else. Go back up to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is what makes faith challenging. We don't see all of these things with our eyes. We can't touch all of these things with our hands and our fingers. We don't hear these things with our ears. None of our senses, our physical senses, are attuned to the spiritual world. And so these things that we believe in, they're not things that we can produce to somebody and show them here, without a shadow of a doubt. Here it is. These are things we have to believe, as the Scriptures say. These are things not seen. And that's the challenge. What do we learn from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So we cannot be the kind of people that demand that everything be presented to us, to our eyes, to our physical senses. No, there's a spiritual world out there. And it's beyond the ability of our physical senses to sense or detect. But just because it's beyond those senses does not mean it's not real. And we have to believe that it's real. And that's a continuous process to build and nurture and nourish that faith in the things that are not seen. We have to have that kind of faith. It is necessary to please God. Let's talk about some specifics when it comes to that sort of thing. It's necessary for us to pray as we should. We need faith to pray as we should. Think about this. We go to an unseen God, and we present Him with our problems. We present Him with our struggles on a day-to-day basis as we fight Satan, as we talked about last night. We present Him with our concerns and our anxieties, maybe about our own health, maybe about the health of others. We present to Him our concerns about the spiritual welfare of the congregations we're in, maybe a brother or sister who's not following the faith as he or she should. All these things we bring to an unseen God. And to somebody who doesn't walk by faith, to somebody who cannot see the unseen with the eyes of faith, it looks ludicrous. What do you mean you're going to go to this God? There's no God. This God's not going to help you with anything. Why do you think that there's some great being that's going to actually hear you and respond to your concerns and your worries and your anxieties? It takes faith to pray as we should. Look at James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. James, the fifth chapter, verses 16 through 18. It takes faith to pray as we should. James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. James, the fifth chapter, verses 16 through 18. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do we believe that? Do we believe that prayer works? Do we believe that prayer matters? And maybe you can say intellectually, yes, but my question is, what do you do when you're faced with challenges? What do you do when difficult times come? What do you do when you run into the valley? Do you try to do it yourself? Do you rely upon your intellect? Do you rely upon your strength? Do you rely upon your beauty? Do you rely upon your traditions? Or do you go to God in prayer? Because if you're not going to God in prayer, don't tell me that you believe James 5:16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to go to God in prayer. We may not be as prayerful people as we should. What a great tool, what a great resource that we have a direct channel of communication with the greatest being in the universe, and so many times it goes untapped. We don't pray. We're too busy. We're doing this, and we're doing that, and we're going here, and we're going there. And maybe we have just enough home training that we say a few words before we partake of a meal. Maybe we have enough home training that right before we go to bed, we mumble some rehearsed phrase to our Lord. But I'm talking about serious, sincere, continuous, fervent prayer. Do we take advantage of it? And I want you to notice something else. I love this point that he makes. The power of prayer. He says, look at Elijah. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. You think about that. 3.5 months it didn't rain just because this man prayed. Now here's the point. We have a tendency to exalt these biblical heroes to a status of superheroes. Moses and David and Elijah. And we just feel like they're so up there on a pedestal that we couldn't possibly reach that level. We couldn't possibly have that level of faith. We couldn't possibly have that level of fidelity to God. But what does James say? He says Elijah was a man with what? With a nature like ours. Elijah was no different than you and me. He's just a regular person who did extraordinary things through what? Through his faith in God. So we don't give ourselves a pass because I'm not Elijah, I'm not Moses, I'm not David, I'm not Abraham. You're a man just like they were. And you can tap into the power of God just like they did. Through what? Through faith. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. It is necessary to have faith to pray to God as we should. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. The Bible says this, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't sound like just prayer over a meal. That doesn't sound like just prayer when you go to bed. Pray without ceasing. Always have this mindset of looking to God and continuously going to God in prayer. And there's so many opportunities and there's so many needs that we have. This peace of God that He provides goes untapped because we don't think to go to God. We think, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to handle this. And it's almost like prayer is an option of last resort. After everything else has failed, well, I guess we'll pray to God. That's not 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We need to pray without ceasing. I like what our Lord said in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8 about prayer. Turn over there. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. We need faith to pray to God as we should. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Then he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I will tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What was the purpose of this parable? What was the intent of this parable? You get it from the very first verse, that men ought to always pray and not lose heart. I want you to think about that. There is a continual action that's contemplated there. How many times have we done something like this? We want something, and we go to God in prayer, maybe once, maybe twice, and we don't get it. And we just give up. We just stop. We just throw up our hands in despair. What did Jesus say? That men ought to continually pray and not lose heart. And how does one continuously pray? How do you not lose heart? What does Jesus say? When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You see that connection? Faith. How much do I believe that God is out there? How much do I believe that God hears my prayers? How much do I believe that God answers my prayers? And answering may include no. And He has that sovereign right. You know, that's difficult for a lot of people. I've seen people pray for loved ones. And they prayed for their recovery. And they prayed fervently. And they prayed continuously. And they did not get what they prayed for. The answer was no. And I've talked to faithful Christians who have gone through this. It can be a challenge to their faith. They may think, why did I do all that praying? What was the point? What was the purpose? I guess I was just going through the exercises. I guess it meant nothing. God didn't hear my prayer. God didn't. Why didn't He pay attention? Why didn't He grant? Well, just because the prayer is not answered in the affirmative, just because God didn't say yes, does not mean that God didn't hear that prayer, and does not mean that God didn't answer that prayer. God answers prayer. God hears prayer. But He has the sovereign right to say no. And we've got to respect that. And that shouldn't cause us to lose heart. And that shouldn't cause us to disbelieve. That shouldn't cause us to stop praying. Oh, well, I prayed for this and I didn't get it, so why am I going to pray for anything else? That's not the faith that the Lord is looking for. That's not the faith that's necessary to please God. I'll tell you, even my own situation recently with my mother, obviously we prayed for a different outcome. Obviously we wanted her to get better from the cancer. And if not, obviously we wanted more time. But the answer to that particular prayer was no. But even amidst all that prayer, we saw answered prayer from God on so many different levels. I remember back in December of 2015, she had had two cancerous lesions on her liver, and because of her constitution being so weak, she was not able to undergo the regimen of chemotherapy that had been prescribed for her. And so when we went for that scan in December, we were all very anxious. We were worried that she just hasn't had enough chemo to knock out the cancerous lesions on her liver. But don't you know, the scan came back, those lesions were gone. And there was no explanation but the power of God. She hadn't had enough chemo to justify that. And other answered prayers. She had a lot of pain early in her diagnosis. And yet at the very end, I remember in her last days asking continuously, are you hurting? Do you feel any pain? Are you? Every time I, no, I'm not hurting. I'm not in pain. And that was a blessing. That was an answer to prayer. That was God being with her. She went as peacefully as a person can go. That also was an answer to prayer. And as I've told several of you, the fact that I was there by my mother's bedside was an answer to prayer, because I was supposed to be in trial at the time. And but it not for God's intervention that both the opposing attorney and the judge said, you know what, we're going to continue the trial. We're going to move it to December to give Kevin an opportunity to spend some time with his mother. That's answered prayer. I don't know what I would have done having to live with the guilt of my mom having passed away while I was preparing for trial in Birmingham. So throughout all of that, we saw answered prayer, but the ultimate prayer was answered with no. But that doesn't mean it wasn't heard, and that doesn't mean it wasn't answered. And we're not going to quit believing James 5:16 because of that outcome. We're not going to disobey 1 Thessalonians 5:17 because of that outcome. We're not going to be people who lose faith when Jesus says men ought to pray continuously and not lose heart. I love the example that He gives. He says, you take this unjust judge. This guy doesn't have regard for anybody. He doesn't care about man. He doesn't care about God. But here's this widow who just keeps coming, and she's pleading, you need to avenge me. Help me out. And she just keeps coming. And eventually, she wears him out. He says, you know, if I really don't want to help, and I don't really care about man or God, but if I don't do something, she's just going to keep on coming. And we need to be that way with God. Just keep on coming. Just keep on presenting your concerns and your anxieties and your cares to God in prayer. What a wonderful resource that God's people have, that we have the most powerful being in the universe that hears what we say, cares what we go through, and responds to our petitions and our requests. And so, yes, we need faith to pray as we should. But let me give you another point. We need faith to overcome sin in our lives. We need faith to overcome sin in our lives. We talked about this a little bit last night. Look over to Ephesians chapter 6 again. And we focused on verses 10 through 13, but now I want to look at verse 16. It's in the context of the whole armor of God. And we're told to put on that armor of God. In the midst of that description of the armor, we're told, above all, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. How do I overcome sin? How do I overcome temptation? He says, you need the shield of faith. The more faith that you have, the stronger the shield is. The larger the shield is. The more robust the shield is. And so if we're trying to overcome sin, what do? Build our faith. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. But notice that that's critical. We need to have faith to overcome sin in our lives. And so if we have sin that continually besets us, if we're not making progress, and I hope that you're making progress, folks. I understand, as we said last night, the devil's always after us. But as you look back at the arc of your life, there needs to be progress. You need to be winning some battles. I hope that you can look back and say, now I used to struggle with this sin, but through God, I've kind of overcome that. Doesn't mean it won't surface again. Doesn't mean there might not be temptations. But it should not be something that you're continually losing day in and day out. You need to win some battles through God. And you ought to be able to look back and say, I see the progress. I see the growth. I see the maturation. And how does that happen? Through faith. You got to have faith. And like I said, I've failed many times along these lines because I don't always go to faith. I try to go to, I'm just going to outwork it. I'm just going to grit my teeth. And just for sheer force of will and determination, I'm going to over... And it doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. We need faith in God. We need faith in His power. We need faith in His might. And so I need to believe. Think about it. How difficult is it going to be for you to overcome some addictive sin if you really don't believe that God exists? If you really don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead? If you really don't believe that there's life after death? Think about it. That's very challenging because if there is no God, if there is no life after death, what's the philosophy that should prevail? Eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Just live it up. Because when we die, that's it. There's nothing there. Why would you go through self-control? Why would you go through self-restraint? Why would you deny yourself the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life if there is no God, and there is no afterlife, and there is no judgment day, and there is no ultimate accountability? Why would you do that? So it's important that we believe that there's a God. And we believe that there's life after death. And we believe that there's ultimate accountability. We believe that there's judgment day, because once we believe those things, then it matters whether we control ourselves. Then it matters how we respond to the lust of the flesh. Then it matters how we respond to the lust of the eyes. Then it matters how we respond to the pride of life. Because there is a day of accountability that's coming. So the more we believe that, the more we have faith in that, then the easier it is for us to overcome the darts of the wicked one. You see that? And then you have faith in promises like 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, which I love. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Bible says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But listen to this is key. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you believe that? If you believe this, think how comforting this is. Think how empowering this is. Do you believe what the Scripture just said? That every time you as a Christian are faced with a temptation, God says, there's a way of escape that I have provided. I want you to think about that, friends. That's a wondrous promise. Every time you face something, don't say, this is too great, this is too much, I can't overcome this, the desire. No, because you remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, and God said, I'm not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. There's a way of escape. So that means every temptation I face, I can't overcome. And friends, that's accountability too. That's accountability. because nobody should say, and sometimes I worry about some of the things we say in our prayers. It almost sounds, I hope people don't think this, but it almost sounds like we just think sin is inevitable. It's just going to happen. It's just this flesh, it's just, we're just going to sin. And you're forgetting 1 Corinthians 10:13. And here's what's neat about that verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13 really isn't about you and really isn't about me. What did it say? But God is faithful. So when you say, well, I can't take that way of escape, or there's not a way of escape, you're not talking about yourself. And you're not criticizing yourself. And you're not doubting yourself. You know who you're doubting? You're doubting God. Because God just said, I promise you, when you face a temptation, there's a way of escape. And like I said, there's an accountability with that. We sometimes let ourselves off the hook. I mean, can't we find that way of escape for a minute? Can we find that way of escape for an hour? Can we find that way of escape for a day? Now, if I keep coming, people are going to start squirming in their seats. They're going to get uncomfortable. They're going to say, well, no. I can't find a way of escape. You know, we're weak. We're humans. And we're just not going to find it. Well, wait a minute. Let's think that through. So God just said, for every temptation, there's a way of escape. But you say that after so much time, whether that be months, whether that be years, after so much time, there really isn't a way of escape. Well, then you don't believe 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's not a way of escape if after so much time, it's not really there. Now, folks, what does that mean? There's no reason for us to sin. Now, I know people are going to say, but I do sin. I hear you. I sin too. But here's the point. We're accountable for that. We need to quit that. We need to strive to do better. Because every single time I'm confronted with a temptation, I know there's a way of escape. Let's start looking for it. Let's start finding it. Because God is faithful. That's the kind of faith that we need to overcome sin. But we need faith for something else. We need faith for us to live in this life as pilgrims and sojourners. We need faith to live as pilgrims and sojourners. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. Hebrews the 11th chapter, verses 13 through 16. We need faith in order to live as pilgrims and sojourners in this life. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. The Bible says this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. These all died in faith, and they saw something that they could not see with their own eyes. They saw with the eyes of faith that God had a heavenly country for them. And it was that knowledge, that conviction based on faith, that allowed them to live as what? Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The question is, do we have that kind of faith? In order for us to live that way, we've got to believe there's something beyond the grave. You know, when you go to a funeral, these things really, really come to light. They come to focus. What do you believe? I'm not talking about what you've memorized. I'm not talking about what you have intellectually. But I'm talking about, do you really, really believe that there's life beyond the grave? Do you? Do you believe that there is Abraham's bosom? Do you believe in Judgment Day? Do you believe in the risen Savior? Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in hell? Those things come into focus as Ecclesiastes 7:2, the living will take it to heart. Those things come into focus at funerals. But those things need to be in continuous focus all the time. We need to, do we believe these things? Do we believe that there's life after death? Do we believe that we're just passing through? This is temporary. How is it that I can control myself? How is it that I can make great sacrifices? How is it that I can give up my earthly goods in order to not only help others, but to give back to the Lord? How is it that I can invest so much of my time in studying the Word of God in prayer? How is it that I can spend so much time trying to resolve conflicts between brethren and going to visit the shut-in and the sick? How is it, unless I believe that this life is temporary, we're just passing through. And the greater life, the greater promise lies beyond the grave.
We've got to renew our conviction in that reality, because that helps us to be faithful. So that we don't get so, James and I have been talking about this, we have a tendency to get so entangled in the affairs of this life. We get so caught up in the here and now, so caught up in our careers and development, and so caught up in finances, and so caught up in politics, and so caught up in the affairs of this life, and we need to understand we're just passing through. I saw a glimpse of this in my own life. Spent some time living overseas. I remember I was in London for about 3 or 4 months. And it was exciting, and to see all these things that I'd read about in history books come to reality before my very eyes was just wonderful. But I noticed something about myself. You know, I read the newspaper a little bit differently than I had back in Knoxville. I looked at the television news a little bit differently than I had back in Knoxville. You know why? Because I was only going to be there 3 or 4 months. I wasn't engaged. I wasn't invested. I'm just passing through. In fact, it got to the point where all the wondrous sights didn't mean anything to me. I just wanted to go home. I wanted to see my loved ones. That's the way we're supposed to be in this life. We want to go home. We want to be with God. And we don't get too entangled in the affairs of this life. We don't spend too much time worrying and fretting over things of this existence. No, we're thinking about home. And we're longing for home. And that's the faith it takes to be a pilgrim and a sojourner. Well, let's talk practically. We've said here are some things that we need for faith. But how do we get that faith? How do we build that faith? And that leads me to my last point. We need to continually build our faith by immersing ourselves in God's Word. We need to continually build our faith by immersing ourselves in God's Word. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We established last night, we talked about the plan of salvation, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That was Romans 10, 17. So we're told that the faith that we need to please God, the faith that we need to pray as we ought, the faith that we need in order to be pilgrims and sojourners, the faith that we need to overcome sin, that faith comes from God's Word. And listen to what 2 Timothy 2:15 says about how we deal with that Word. Be diligent, New King James Version, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Or the old King James Version, study to show thyself approved unto God. We've got to be in this Word. Why? It builds the faith that we need for all of these other things we're talking about. You can't study God's Word sporadically, haphazardly, from time to time, 5 or 10 minutes before you go to church so you don't get embarrassed in Bible study. That's not what He's talking about. He says, be diligent. Work hard. Roll up your sleeves. Spend time with God's Word. And that means what? Folks, we only got so much time. We've got 24 hours in a day. So we got to scrape some things off our plate. We got to get rid. We got to disentangle. Get some of that stuff out there. Maybe a little bit less looking at the media and social media and being on Facebook. And maybe a little bit less watching movies and doing the games and the Wii and the Xbox and whatever it is that you play. Maybe a little bit less playing in sports or spending Saturday just sitting in front of ESPN game day. Get that stuff off your plate and create some room for God's Word so you can build that faith. As we said last night, when are we the strongest? When we immerse ourselves in God's Word. When you're studying God's Word and you know you're in the checkout line, you're thinking about God's Word. You're taking a shower, you're thinking about God's Word. You're driving to somebody's house, you're thinking about God's Word. Man, that builds you up. You're strong. And you can do the work that God has prepared. But that takes time. And friends, if you're something, you're saying, well, I just don't like the Bible. I just don't like studying. It's just like medicine. You know, it's like castor oil. I take it because I have to, but I don't want to. Do this. Just take a little bit of time. A little bit of time each day. You study this Word. I remember talking to a man who was talking about his growth in this area. He said he started out just reading about 10 or 15 minutes a day. And before long, that grew to about 30 minutes a day. Before long, that grew to about an hour. That brother kept growing. He got to the point, Kevin, I didn't even want to work. I just wanted to study God's Word. Because it was growing. You develop an appetite. You develop a taste. And it builds and it grows. So you discipline yourself. Every day, read a portion of God's Word. You watch. You'll get to the point where your soul will pant for that Word as the deer pants for the water. It'll happen. You study God's Word and build that faith that we need to please Him. Think about this concept. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. I've often thought about this and asked myself this question. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. Now, brother, you said I had a few more minutes. Yeah, I'm going to take you up on it. All right. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. Paul, after he's talking about the resurrection, there were some that had said there was no resurrection from the dead. And he's saying, you know the implications of that. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then we're all dead in our sins. Our faith is futile, and our preaching is in vain. And then he says this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that all these things that we've done in this life have been based on our faith in God and our faith in things like the resurrection. If that's not true, then you look at our lives and we're to be pitied. Well, here's what I get from that that's a challenge. Are we living in such a way that we can say that? 1 Corinthians 15, 19? Because I think some of us are kind of hedging our bets, so to speak. Some of us are not all in. Some of us, if we asked the question, we would probably say, well, you know, I hope that God is real. I hope there's a resurrection. But, you know, I really, if it turns out that's not true, I didn't lose much. I didn't give up much. Then you're not living the way the Apostle Paul lived. Because Apostle Paul said, I lived in such a way based on faith that if there is not a God, if there is not a resurrection of the dead, if there is not a judgment day, if there's not a heaven and hell, then you ought to pity me because my life has been a waste. That tells me we need to stretch ourselves more. We need to be living on faith. We need to be living in such a way that what we're doing makes no sense unless there's a judgment day. What we're doing makes no sense unless there's a heaven and hell. What we're doing makes no sense unless there's a God. So are you stretching yourself? How much of a person of faith are you? You know, so many times I look at Abraham and his faith coming out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, his faith in sacrificing his son, the faith of David in taking on Goliath, and I say to myself, wow, that's amazing. That is just mind-boggling. But we don't need that kind of faith today. I don't need to take on Goliath today. God has not asked me to kill my son today. We do need that kind of faith today. Because that's the kind of faith that will keep you so faithful that you can say like Paul, if this stuff's not true, then I'm to be pitied. Friends, we need to be living by faith. And we need to be winning some battles. And we need to be stretching ourselves for God. And that is the sermon for you this morning. Thank you very much for your time and your attention.